Will you join me in prayer? Gracious Father, we thank you for this day you have set aside to worship you and come into your presence. As we study the words that you have given us appointed for this day, may you speak to us. May you soften our hearts, open our ears. Let this time be a time that we center on the words of the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Today is the last Sunday of the liturgical year for Christians throughout the world. As we celebrate the feast of Christ the King, to acknowledge His dominion over all creation and every aspect of our lives. I thought that as we looked at this day, it would pay to learn a little bit about why this day came about and how it came about. It's a day, I hope and pray, that you will look at the past year and say, was I a good servant? Was Christ really my King? We really understand what that means. In our passages today, we have a lot of talk about sheep and goats and judgment and et cetera, et cetera. And as we go through those passages, when we get into those texts, I'm going to break it down. We're going to go through every one of them and look at, see what Ezekiel is saying, what the psalmist is saying, what Paul is saying, what Matthew is saying, and how does it pertain to us? Not only us, but how does it pertain to those who have gone before us? In other words, for there to be judgment, there has to be right and wrong. There has to be something amiss somewhere. The good news is contained in Corinthians with Paul. But at the same time, I think we need to really look at what does it mean to be a servant of Christ the King? And are we being a servant? You remember what Pontius Pilate said to Jesus? Are you the King of the Jews? And Christ answered, you say that I am. I wonder how many of us say that Jesus is our King. But are we really, truly allowing Him to be? This kingdom, as we understand it, means that Christ has authority over all creation. The rising and setting of the sun, the seasons, and everything that goes on. His identity is based as the Son of God and His work of His redemption. His kingship isn't based on any military power or great rhetoric. It is based on the sacrifice of Himself, on serving, redemption, love, and justice. His resurrection and His ascension are the proof of His kingship. Our belief in Christ as our King is found in our understanding of the Scriptures. Jesus as the Messiah, whose reign is here and now and is shown in the lives of those who live under His Lordship and in the future when He returns. As Paul says in his letter to the church in Philippi, God has highly exalted Him and given Him the name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee shall bow, of those in heaven and those on the earth and those under the earth, that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. Do any of you know when the church started observing Christ the King Sunday? Bet it doesn't count. It's fairly new. It was started in 1925. And the reason it was started in 1925 is the fact of the Great War, World War I, that devastated Europe. 20 million lives lost. 20 million people wounded. That was the greatest loss of life of any war up until that time. Governments were on the edge of economic collapse. Unemployment was high. In some areas, people were on the brink of starvation. Secularism was on the rise. Additional institutions, government, and the church were being challenged by new political ideologies like communism and fascism. The old world was dissolving. The social and political order was in question. Helplessness and pessimism infected people everywhere. There was extreme bitterness between nations. In this time, Joseph Stalin, Benito Mussolini, and Adolf Hitler gave hope. People strayed from Christ, seeking guidance, hope, substance, comfort from these new ideologies. The Holy Scriptures were becoming irrelevant. Its teaching becoming regulated to history. Christ is seen as possibly a historical figure, but of no consequence for today. In the United States, there was a period called the Roaring Twenties. F. Scott Fitzgerald, which wrote several novels about that, including The Great Gatsby, for those who have seen the movie or read the book, said it was the most expensive erotic time in the history of the world. Things were changing here too. We had young men coming back from overseas in the war, telling about the great things that they saw over there. Not only the tragedy and loss of life, but also the great monuments and things that Europe has to offer. Here in the United States, it also was a period of dramatic social and economic and political change. For the first time in the history of the United States, more people were living in the cities than on the farm. The nation's wealth doubled. The gross national product expanded by 40%. We became what we are now, consumer culture. Radio stations played. The first presidential address via radio was given in the 20s. Ads were broadcast across the nation through radio. We all danced the same dance, the Charleston. We all listened to the same music, jazz. 100 million records were sold alone in 1929. There was prohibition. The women won their right to vote with the 19th Amendment. There were the flappers. The young girls with short hair and short dresses smoking cigarettes and dancing these wild and provocative dances to this strange music called jazz. There were gangsters, Al Capone, Bonnie and Clyde, It was a wonderful time. In 1912, 16% of Americans had electricity. By the mid-1920s, 60% had electricity. Out here in the country, we didn't get it till the 40s. All this was going on. It was a great time in the United States. It's a terrible time in Europe. Soon, the greatness of the times in the United States would come to the end with the Depression. Soon, another world war would be started. Does the 1920s sound at all today, like today to you? We've come so far, yet we have moved so little. Is there any doubt that today we need to celebrate Christ the King Sunday as much as they did in 1925? We need to look at ourselves and say, am I a goat or am I a sheep? As we look at the passage from Ezekiel, as I read across it and looked at it, I was amazed at how many times in the scripture Ezekiel says, God says, I myself will search for my sheep. I myself will seek out my sheep. I will rescue them. I will bring them out. 17 times. God says, I will do this for my sheep. You think he was serious? The part that we didn't read in the beginning of Ezekiel 34, God rebukes the shepherds, the kings of Israel, for their lack of looking after the sheep. At the end of Ezekiel 23, God says, I will set up over them one shepherd, my servant David, and he will feed them and be their shepherd. And he shall... We need to look at this passage and see that only people who are serving God are the leaders we need to look to. If you think that the political leaders that we have will bring you salvation, will bring you joy, the scripture says that's not true. We have to follow Christ. We have to follow God. He is the shepherd who is seeking us out. He is the shepherd who is feeding us. He is the shepherd who truly has our desires and our wants that are best for us. We are fortunate here at this church. We have godly leadership in Elijah. We have godly leadership in our diocese with our bishops. I'm not saying they're perfect. Don't get me wrong. But we do have godly leadership. Look at those people. Look at the scripture. Let us see what is saying. The scripture is saying about the people that are making our ears sing and making our hearts glad with promises that are not of God. The second part of Ezekiel, starting at verse 11, there's a turn. Instead of him talking about the shepherd, he starts talking about the flock. As for you, my flock, thus says the Lord, behold, I will judge between the sheep and the goats and the rams and the male goats. In other words, he's not only talking about how the shepherds didn't lead. He's also talking about how the sheep didn't listen. Is it not enough for you to feed on good pasture? Is it enough that you have food? That you have water? But do you have to tread down with your feet the rest of the pasture? The part that you're not using, do you have to make it so that nobody else can use it? And you drink of clear water. That you must muddy the rest of the water with your feet. See, we have a responsibility to hear what the shepherd says and to do it. We have a responsibility to look after the lean sheep. The sheep who are not as well off as we are. The sheep who, for whatever reason, aren't there with us when the pasture's real good. We should leave part of it. We should leave the water so they can drink it, so it's clear, not polluted. We need to take and look at these passages, take responsibilities for the inequities that often exist within our world and within our church. We have the gift of reaching out. When we see someone who is hurting, when someone is in need of something, it's not necessarily the clergy that needs to take care of it. Each one of us, clergy and laity, have the responsibility to reach out to those who are in need, to those who are hurting, and give them comfort, to give them peace, to show that Christ is in us and we're following Him and He is our King. We show our love through our sacrifice. And the psalm appointed for the day we start off with, "Oh come, let us sing to the Lord. Let's come into His presence with thanksgiving. For the Lord is a great God, a King above all gods, and in His hands are the depths of the earth and the heights of the mountains are His offspring. See as He is, for He made it. His hands formed the ground. Oh come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord our Maker. For He is our God, and we are the people of His pasture and the sheep of His hand." A lot of talk about sheep today. A lot of talk about how God is great and glorious. And how He made everything, the heights and the depths. And yet as we go to the next verse, it says, "The day if you hear His voice, do not harden your hearts." As at Meribah and at the day of Masseah in the wilderness. Leviticus 17:7. Where the people were complaining about being thirsty. Now God had already led them out of Egypt, across the Red Sea. They watched the Pharaoh's army destroyed. They'd been fed manna, and they were grumbling and complaining about water. How often do we grumble and complain if things don't go just the way we think they ought to? When we become a little bit thirsty, or we're a little worried about why the kids are misbehaving in school, or why we didn't get a pay raise, or why did you feel in the blind? Why wasn't I able to buy a new car? And we wonder in our heart if God is in control. We know He's been faithful to us in the past. We can look back. As a matter of fact, I encourage you to do that today. When you leave here, to look at what has happened to you this past year and see if you can see God. But at the same time, do you trust Him for today and tomorrow? Remember the words, the conversation between Pontius Pilate and Jesus. In our gospel reading today, I'm saving the First Corinthians for last because I don't want any of you to know now, as I've been accused of doing too many times. But at the same time, these passages need to awaken us to the fact there is a judgment. There is an end. We are not universalists. We know everybody doesn't go to heaven. A sobering fact, or it should be. This passage from Matthew in the ESV is entitled The Final Judgment. You heard me read it a few minutes ago. I'm sure you've heard it read more than once. And I will not be redundant enough to go back through it again. I hope it made you question yourselves. The thing that you need to remember about this passage is whether you were a sheep or a goat, they all ask the same question. When did we do this? Or when did we not do this? They didn't say they didn't do it. They just didn't know it was Jesus. They didn't say they did do it and knowing it was Jesus. Well, let me break the news to you. In case you haven't figured it out, we're all goats. What do you mean, we're all goats? That's right, we're all goats. You know how I know? Because the Bible told us so. Romans 3:21-23. But now the righteousness of God has been manifested apart from the law, although the law and the prophets bear witness to it. The righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ is for all who believe. For there is no distinction, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, and are justified by His grace as a gift through the redemption that is Christ Jesus. We're all good to be. Now, Scripture says we have all sinned and fall short of the glory of God. But, the most important part of all, we believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, that He is completely relevant to who we are, what we're doing in this world. We believe that these Holy Scriptures contain everything we need to know about who God is, what God does, who Jesus is, who the Holy Spirit is, etc., etc. You can call me conservative. You can call me fundamentalist. You can call me whatever. It's a hill I'm dying. I hope it's a hill that you're going to die. And we did nothing to deserve this. Nothing to deserve. We're all goats. Jesus Christ did it all. And how do I know that He did it all? First Corinthians chapter 15. Paul writing to the church of Corinth. But in fact, Jesus Christ has been raised from the dead, first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. There's a multitude of witnesses who were alive and saw Christ walking around Easter Monday through the rest of the time he was here for 40 days. And Christ died and became the first fruits. And Paul goes on to explain that is, if death came by one man, then eternal life comes by the resurrection of the dead, comes from another. Adam had to die. Christ made all life. As Adam made all dead, all of his goats, Christ has made us all sheep. Isn't that glorious news? That even though we stray, even though we question, even though we drag our feet, turn and look the other way, that Christ makes that right. That Christ is the King of Kings, Lord of Lords. His death and sacrifice has made us so we can participate in His kingdom. We can live a life that is bringing Him glory. And we anxiously await His coming back, so that He will put all things under His control, under His dominion. And the peace of the Lord will reign forever. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Please stand.